I would like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I'm going to read a verse from the Beatitudes, the B of this Attitudes. Just a message the Lord put on my heart to share that I pray will be a blessing. In Matthew 5, the Lord is sitting on the mountain and teaching his disciples. He said in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said in Matthew 5, 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, they will be comforted." He says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." In verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Amen. You know, today, it's really been on my heart to share on verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger." This is in a continuous sense, by the way. The construction of the Greek is continuous. We have a continual hunger and thirst. "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after things, after possessions, after money, after fame, after recognition." Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst, those who have a continuous hunger and thirst in their heart, mind, and soul, after righteousness, they will be filled. I want to talk this morning about our priority pursuit, you and me as a Christian. We are first and foremost Christians. Amen. Our priority pursuit, which according to the Lord here is to hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst, these are powerful, powerful, not just emotions, but cravings. Hunger and thirst, things we know very little about, actually, if you were born and raised here in the United States. But you know how a child will cry when it's hungry. It wants to be fed. And when that child is crying and wants to be fed, you know, making monkey shine faces and all, isn't going to pacify them for long. They want to be fed. Amen. We too are to have this hunger, this kind of hunger, spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst after righteousness. So I want to talk about our priority pursuit as a Christian. We all have obligations, we have jobs, things that we have to do. You have duties. If you're a parent, if you're a mother, if you're a father, you have work to perform, we all have responsibilities, things we have to do. And then there are things we like to do, whether it's sports, hobbies, activities, and they can be harmless in and of themselves, as long as they don't usurp our priority. Our priority pursuit, which according to Jesus, is to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I want to talk about that, our priority pursuit. And then I want to talk about the two kinds of righteousness. Two kinds of righteousness, because there is true righteousness and there's false righteousness. That's the two kinds. True righteousness and false righteousness. And we need to know the difference. And I also want to talk about the two elements or the two components of true righteousness and what those two components are. And then we'll know that if either of them is lacking, then that's what false righteousness is. So I'm going to tell you where we're going before we even leave. How about that? So here we have two positive, we could say, promises from the Lord in verse 6. He says, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst." Now, notice that they are blessed. Blessed are they. That's present tense. They're blessed right now. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Now, if you just left it there, you would say, how can you be blessed when you're hungry and thirsty? There's a whole lot of hungry and thirsty people in the world, but it's those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, of course. But you know, here's what we're to remember. When you're hungry and thirsty for what is right, for what is true, for what is pure, when you're hungry and thirsty after righteousness, then you are blessed right now, present tense, and you are blessed no matter what you're going through. You are blessed right now. Are you hungry for really more of God in your life? To know the truth? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you just want to drink up the living waters of the Word of God? If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, then right now you are blessed. It's not that you will one day hope to be blessed, but you are right now hungry and thirsty. Blessed that you have that appetite. Because can I tell you? That appetite is rare in our world. There are people hungry and thirsty for many things, but that's what they are, basically, things. Fame, success, wealth, personal achievements, recognition. They want money, they want things, they want... But to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, you are blessed right now. You're blessed despite your trials. You are blessed despite your troubles. You are blessed despite your personal sorrows and losses. You are blessed right now. And we have to recognize that fact. The Lord said, you are blessed. You're blessed right now. You might look in the mirror and think, well, you know, I don't really look that blessed today. But according to the Bible, you are blessed right now. And here's the second promise. The second promise in this verse is not only are you blessed right now, but you shall be filled. You shall be filled. And the word filled means exactly that. Filled up. Filled to the brim. Filled to overflowing. You will be even more blessed. Amen. And you know how you can know that's true? Because Jesus said it. The fact is, people will be filled with what they long for. True. Now that can be good and that can be bad. Because in Proverbs 14, in verse 14, the Bible says the backslider in heart will be filled. He'll be filled with his own ways. You can hunger and thirst and be filled with God's righteousness, or you can hunger and thirst and be filled with your own ways. The backslider in heart has let his eyes slip away from his priority pursuit, and something else has taken its place. And now they are pursuing something else. And you know, deviations from your priority can come very subtle, but it can be very real. Where it becomes the most important thing, all-encompassing thing in your life. It's what you think about. It's what you want. It's what you desire. It's what you crave. It's what you live for. It's what you long for. Y'all awake? Yeah. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. But you know what they find when they get filled? They get a belly full of what they crave. They find out it does not satisfy. And it's not at all what they wanted. It's not at all what they thought it would be. But they will be filled, and they're not going to like it. So here, the hungry and the thirsty are blessed when their priority pursuit is righteousness. And this is important. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's important that we realize that God's called us to be righteous. Each and every one of us. Well, Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. I want him to hear my prayers. I want his eye upon me. He says in Psalms 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That's a big promise.
Yes.
Psalm 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry. And they don't cry in a place where they are not heard. Sometimes the righteous cry, the word can mean to cry out. It can mean to pray. It can mean to cry in sorrow and tears. And sometimes even the righteous can feel like they're all alone and forsaken. But here's what the Bible promises. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. The Lord hears. He hears. He hears the sorrows you never express. He hears the worries and concerns that you never actually vocalize. But the Lord hears. And he delivers them out of all their troubles. Not some, not most, but all. God hears the cry of the righteous. Who are the righteous? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the righteous are the upright. That's what the word means. The upright, it means those who are just or justified. Those who are right with God, those who are in right standing with God, they are the righteous. He does not ignore their pleas, their cry, their prayers. He hears, he delivers out of all their troubles. Those that are right with God, that's the idea. And according to the Lord himself, this is what you and I are to pursue. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first. Priority pursuit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God living in you, being right with God, and his righteousness. Now, here's the righteousness that we ought to seek, his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said, all the other things that the world seeks after, the Gentiles seek after, I'll just give you those things. Don't make those things your priority pursuit. You seek first, priority pursuit, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to live a life that is in right standing with God. That is your pursuit. And everything else, God said, I'll give it to you. Now, this is important. We're to seek his righteousness because, as I've mentioned at the beginning, there's two kinds of righteousness. There's true righteousness, and then there's false righteousness. The righteousness God calls us to pursue is his righteousness that's only available through him, not self-made righteousness. The kind that says, and you've heard this before, if you've talked to people about the Lord and they say, well, you know, I'm a good person.
Right.
I'm a good person.
Right.
I'm sure when God weighs my good deeds and my bad deeds on his scale, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. I mean, I'm a nice person. I go to church on occasion. I believe in God, pray. I'm sure I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person. That's what you call self-made righteousness. Isaiah 64, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then there's another kind of righteousness, not just the self-made, you know, I'm going to make it just because I'm a nice guy righteousness, but then the other kind is religious righteousness. And that is, I'm righteous and I'm going to be accepted by God because when I was a child, I was baptized. And I've kept some of, you know, the sacraments for the most part, or I observe these religious observances. I do the rites, I do the rituals, and therefore, I'm going to be okay on Judgment Day.
No.
The Lord addresses these things, actually has the Apostle Paul do so, in the book of Romans. And I'd like you to make your way over there, if you would. Think y'all can hang with me a little bit?
Amen.
I'm going to come back here in a minute, but I'd like for you to go to Romans chapter 10. Because, you know, Paul specifically addresses this attitude of religious, it's really a religious self-righteousness. He addresses it here. It's something that Paul wanted his own people, the Jews, to grasp so they would know what true righteousness is, because they were missing the boat. Romans chapter 10. Let's hear Paul's prayer, his cry for his people. Brethren, verse 1, Romans 10, 1. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. They were religious people. Amen. The most religious nation on earth. Keepers of the Old Testament law. They had the revelation of God as far as given the scriptures. Theirs was the priesthood. Theirs was the temple, the tabernacles, the sacrifices, the ordinances, the rituals, which they, many of which scrupulously observed. Here's Paul's prayer. My prayer is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They are misguided. They are misguided. They have no knowledge of Christ, their Messiah. For they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Remember I said there's a true righteousness. That's God's righteousness. The righteousness that he will impart to the believer. And going about to establish their own righteousness. This is that self-made, do-it-yourself righteousness because you're a good person or because you keep religious rituals. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness that God provides and has provided for us all through Jesus Christ the Savior, the one who died in our place. That if we believe on him, we would be saved.
Amen.
For, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
Amen.
To everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You can't achieve righteousness by keeping observances.
Amen.
Christ is the end of the law. What does the end mean? You get to the back page of a book and it says the end. What does that mean? That means it's over. Kaput. Done. Finished. Terminated. Well, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Doesn't mean that there's not great moral principles there. It doesn't mean that you throw the Old Testament away, but you can't keep the law to become righteous. And that's something we must know. He's talking about the law. He's talking about the Old Testament law of Moses. And we could say that neither can you keep rites, rituals, religious observances, and believe that that makes you righteous. Like multitudes today do. They think that, hey, I go to church every Christmas and Easter. I go to church. And no, I'm not like the rest of you heathen. I want to read verse 3 again because this is a great verse. They, talking about Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know. They don't know about true righteousness, the righteousness that God provides, and going about busy to establish their own righteousness. We got this, God. We can do this. We can earn it, achieve it, attain it by our own willpower and good works. Here's what Jesus said. This is what Paul said. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And it does take submission. It does take surrender. It does take you saying, Lord, I don't have it. Only you can give it. And I submit. I'm not going to try anymore to just be good enough to be saved. You'll never make it. How good is good enough? You can't make it. Let me read this to you in another version. Verse 3. They don't understand how to receive God's approval, so they try to set up their own way to get it. And they've not accepted God's way for receiving His approval. Yet another version, the International Standard, says, for they are ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, while they try to establish their own, and they have not submitted to God's means to attain righteousness. That's right. What is God's means to attain righteousness? Christ. Yet another version, they love God, but they don't understand what makes people acceptable to Him. So they refuse to trust God, and they try to be acceptable by obeying the law. The fact is, for us to recognize, is that the true and perfect righteousness that God requires of us is impossible for any of us to attain. Amen. We cannot attain the perfect righteousness that God requires. You can't achieve it. The Bible tells us, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not a single one. There's none righteous. Not one. Not one, not anywhere. Amen. He says in Romans 3:12, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. That is, the whole lot of them. He's speaking of humanity, by the way. The whole lot of them have become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not a single one. And can I mention that this is God's indictment of the entire human race? Nobody's left out of this indictment. All of mankind is included. Every person, male, female, rich, poor, black, white, educated, illiterate, no matter what corner of the globe they live on, there's none righteous, no, not one. No, not a single one, not one. Not anywhere on the earth. The fact of the matter is, the standard of righteousness required by our Creator is unattainable by any of us. Nothing we can do is going to be good enough to attain the righteousness that God requires. And if a person was to think, I'm a good person, I don't hurt people, I believe in God, I give to charity, I belong to a church, and therefore I'm okay with God, God's going to let me into heaven, you actually could not be more wrong. You could not be more wrong. Not that it's wrong to be a good person, but you can't be good enough to get into heaven. That's you're trying to attain your own righteousness instead of accepting and submitting to the righteousness that God provides. I've used this example before, but let me just ask you a couple of quick questions. Do you think that you could jump across the Grand Canyon?
Never.
I mean, maybe.
No.
Maybe if you got a running start. At its widest point, the Grand Canyon is 18 miles across. 18 miles. But, you know, it narrows down in some places. In its narrowest part, it's only 600 feet wide. Now, surely you could jump that. I did some research, and I found out that the guy who holds the world long jump record can jump 29 feet.
Wow. That's a lot.
Woo! It's not quite 600. And it's a little shy of 18 miles, but not by much. I mean, with a running start, maybe he could... Maybe. You don't want to miss, though, because it's a mile down, you know, and the bottom's hard. So we don't think we could probably jump across the Grand Canyon. All right, how about this? Do you think you could throw a rock and hit the moon? That's not asking too much, I don't think. How far is the moon away? Like 200-something thousand miles? All right. I figure a good quarterback can throw a football 100 yards. That's a long way to throw. 100 yards. And maybe if you had a rock and a sling, you might could double that. It's still a little shy of 240 or 250,000 miles, but so you probably can't hit the moon with a rock.
No, never.
Do you think you could hold your breath long enough to get to the bottom of the ocean? No. You know, like maybe the deepest part of the ocean, which is about 7 miles deep. They call it Challenger Deep, just off of Guam. 7 miles deep. I also looked up who has the world record for free diving. That is, hold your breath and go down as far as you can. How far you think a man could go just free diving? No scuba, no tank. Hold your breath and go. 700 feet. Unbelievable. 700 feet.
Wow.
Took him 9 minutes. He held his breath for 9 minutes.
Wow.
World record.
That's amazing.
Almost died. But he survived.
Oh, wow.
9 minutes. In the record books, dove 700 feet. That's a little shy of 7 miles. And to get, if it took him 9 minutes to go 700 feet, it's going to take him a while to get, you know, 7 miles down and 7 miles back up. So I think it's safe to say nobody's going to do that.
Amen.
And yet, I mean, I said all of this for a reason. It is more possible to jump the Grand Canyon, throw a rock and hit the moon, and dive to the bottom of Challenger Deep than it is for you to attain the perfect righteousness that God requires for us to have in order to be approved by Him. In other words, impossible. Impossible times infinity. Impossible. That's the bad news. The good news is that true righteousness is available through Jesus Christ, but only through Jesus Christ and no other way, because God Himself became a man, God Himself who can do no sin and lived perfect and became the perfect and acceptable sacrifice. Had to be human so He could die. Had to become human so He could die, and died in our stead.
Amen.
And you know, we have in Christian theology the doctrine called imputation,
right,
where the righteousness of Christ, when we believe on Him as Savior and Lord, and we submit to Him, then the righteousness of Christ Himself is imputed to us. It's beyond our understanding why God would... Imputation simply means to credit to your account. The very righteousness of Christ is imputed, credited to your account, so that God views you through the righteousness of Christ who was perfect. That's how God views you, through the righteousness of Christ. Not for what you are,
Amen.
Weak, frail,
right,
feeble, faulty, fractured.
Amen.
But he sees you through the very righteousness of Christ, because it is credited to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And shouldn't have it. But it is given, freely given, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just give you a couple of quick verses, if you would. If you're still in Romans, you might want to look over to Romans chapter 3. I want to read in verses, I'm going to read verses 21 to 26. Y'all hanging with me? You know, this might be basic to many, but I believe it's important for us to remind ourselves that we are so wholly, totally dependent on Christ for our salvation. That nothing we are and nothing that we do really deserves praise, accolades. We have to give all glory, honor, praise, credit to the one who provides the righteousness that we need in order to be saved. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, that is apart from the rules, rituals, regulations, observances, sacraments, apart from that, is manifested. It is made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Excuse me, no difference between Jew or Gentile. But here's what he's saying. The very righteousness of God, which is imputed to us through our faith in Jesus Christ, and that is unto all them that believe. God makes no difference. It doesn't matter, male, female, rich, poor, black, white, doesn't matter. Whatever ethnicity, all that believe, there is no difference, because, verse 23, all have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. But, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an appeasement. God is satisfied by this sacrifice. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. I would skip down to verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified, made right with God, by faith, without the deeds of the law. The good news. Romans chapter 4, he talks about Abraham being justified by faith. He says, Romans 4, verse 2, I'm going to read this, since you're right there. If Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Romans 4, and verse 3. It was counted to him for righteousness, deposited, imputed. That's where it's an accounting term. So it was credited to our account. The righteousness of Christ put in your account. Almost like if you were running a deficit in your bank account, and Brother Bob just put $100,000 in there for you. You didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, he just put it in your account for you. It's in your account now. It's in your account. What's that mean? It's yours. We appreciate it, Bob.
He's a blessing.
Praise God.
Amen.
In Romans 4 and verse 4 and 5, y'all still hanging with me?
Amen.
Not to him. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If you work for your boss and he gives you money at the end of the week, that's not grace. You worked. You worked all week for that money. He doesn't say at the end of the week, look, I got a present for you. This is my, look, I earned that money, pal. You better put that away. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, you did nothing to deserve Bob putting all that money in your account. To him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. That's us. At least that was us.
Amen.
You believe on him that justifies the ungodly. Now notice what he says. Verse 5, very important. His faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. In verse 13, Romans 4:13, he says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now look, there's plenty of verses we could turn to and read that speak about righteousness and how that it comes through faith. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Galatians 2:21 says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So if you could earn it, if you could achieve it, if you could just be baptized and therefore be righteous, why did Christ have to die?
Amen.
No need for him to die if you could win God's approval on your own. The point being, you have no ability to attain God's approval by your own efforts,
Amen.
By your own good works. You just can't be good enough.
Right.
Philippians 3 Paul says this, yea, I doubtless count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now listen to his words. That I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, you know, just good deeds, keeping the rituals. But that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ, that is the righteousness of God by faith, the righteousness that is imputed, imparted, credited to our account through faith. This is how one of the old theologians explained it. He said, this means we are made righteous in the sight of God. That is, we are accepted as righteous and treated as righteous by God on account of what the Lord Jesus has done. He was our sin offering. And by faith in him, we are made righteous. On the cross, Jesus was treated as if he were a sinner, though he was perfectly holy and pure. And we are treated as if we were righteous, though we are vile and defiled and corrupt. On account of what the Lord Jesus has endured on our behalf, we are treated as if we had entirely fulfilled the law of God and had never become exposed to its penalty. We have received this precious gift of righteousness from the God of all mercy and grace, and to him be the glory. This is how we're saved. Righteousness through faith. That's imputed. Spurgeon, the old prince of preachers, they called him. He said, you stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wow. Thank you, Lord.
It's not that you are Christ, but the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. And so you are approved by God because of your faith in Christ. And can I tell you, this is the only way to be saved.
Amen.
Our text, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it's they alone who will be filled. No one else, they alone. Because God's going to give them what they long for, what they thirst for. And it doesn't matter race, sex, age, your hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Lord's going to satisfy that hunger. You know, this was illustrated again to me when Mina was here a couple of weeks ago, and she talked about Christ appearing in dreams and visions. Sometimes just appearing in a person's room. These Muslims, you know, there are Muslims that... Now, they're involved in a false religion, to be sure. The God that they worship is not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
Their holy scriptures are not so holy.
No.
And yet there are many who sincerely want to know God.
Yes.
They want to know God, kind of like Cornelius, you know, Acts 10. He wanted to know God.
Yes.
I want to know the God of the Bible. I want to know really the real God. And when you hunger and thirst, God will fill that hunger. And so Christ is appearing. Where Christ is outlawed, where Christianity is banned, where churches can't exist, Christ himself is appearing in dreams and visions and revealing himself to these Muslims and telling them where to go so that they can be saved. And Mina said that Christians in many of these countries, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, that Christians are beginning to get used to knocks on their door and somebody saying, the man in the shining white robe told me to come here. And this is happening all over. They open the door, they'll give them a Bible, they'll tell them about Christ. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Lord, he doesn't, you know, he's not bound by the Islamic barriers and laws. He'll cross right over those barriers. I was listening to a webcast by Braxton Hunter. Now, that's Brother Harold Hunter's son. He is quite the apologist, let me tell you. He's a firebrand. Well, he was talking about this very thing. Now, I found it awesome because, you know, they're Baptist. Just so nobody knows, they're Baptist. And they don't really believe in miracles a whole lot. You know, a lot of them are cessationists. That means they believe the days of miracles are over. But here he was talking. You can't deny Christ is doing something bad. And when you have not one, not two, not dozens, but hundreds and thousands of people saying the same thing, the man in the white robe appeared to me. And he told me where to go and what to do, leading them to churches, to individual Christians, so that they can give the gospel to them. He said, a Christian organization in Egypt wound up advertising. And I don't remember whether he said they put an ad in the newspaper or it was on the radio or whatever. But in Egypt, where Christianity is still allowed, the ad said to this effect, if the man in the white robe has appeared to you, call this number. We have important information for you. They actually said it's happening so frequently. Praise God. Here's what the Lord said. They shall be filled. They shall be filled. Those that hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. I want to tell you also, there is a second element to true righteousness. I talked about righteousness imputed. I talked about righteousness by belief. But there is a second element, a second component, and that is righteous behavior.
Amen.
You see, righteousness is also practical. It's what we do.
Right.
It's how we live. There is righteousness imputed, and there is righteousness that we live each and every day of our lives by living a godly life.
Right.
Let me give you an important verse. In fact, I would like for you to turn over here with me. It's in 1 John chapter 3, all the way in the back of your Bible, 1 John 3. Hang with me just a couple more minutes. Can you hang a little bit more? This is very important, and we can't neglect it, because that's where the error comes in, when you neglect one or the other of the components of what true righteousness is. 1 John 3, I want to read verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that is, the Lord, is righteous. Now, let's see this. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And verse 8, he that committeth sin, the one who practices sin, is of the devil.
Amen.
For the devil sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Look with me down to verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now this is important. Righteousness is what we do. That is, if righteousness is imputed to you, then now you live a righteous life. You live a godly life. You see, here's the error. The error is one of two ways. Those who seek to establish their own righteousness, like the Jews, who keep the observances, keep the rituals, perform the ordinances, and they're depending on their own rites, rituals, baptism, whatever it is, you know, to be saved. So they think it's a works-based righteousness. But then there are others, and they were all the way back in the first century they were existed, but they're becoming more numerous in our day. There are those who claim, okay, if righteousness is by faith, if you're saved by faith, then all you have to do is believe in God, and it doesn't matter how you live. So, this is what John was writing to correct this belief that was already infiltrating the early church. And there were people saying, look, it doesn't matter if you have a woman on the side. God don't, that's not what matters. If you're just trying to keep the law, keep the rules, then you're trying to earn your own salvation. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith. It doesn't matter how you live. John said, don't let anybody deceive you. Do not let anybody deceive you. It does matter how you live. He said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You know, I was reading a book where one of these hyper grace guys, because that's what they've been coined as, hyper grace. I call them disgrace preachers, because they preach that you can live a lifestyle of disgrace. These guys, I've read about their worship teams after they leave the church, and great worship and praise and the presence of God, and they all go out and get drunk together. Talk crude, lewd, rude. The pastors who fornicate. And then they claim that they're under grace. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's not looking at that. And if you think that you got to do this and do that to be saved, then you have do religion. But let me tell you what Jesus said. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And he that practices sin is of the devil.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. I would stay with the Bible to be safe. And by the way, in 1 John 3:7, he that doeth righteousness, it's in the continuous sense. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. This is how we're to live. And this is a warning against the disgrace that some people think that we are allowed to live in. But, well, we are called to live a righteous life. That means a godly life, morally pure, upright, honest, sober, modest, consistent. Not just say you're a Christian, but live like a Christian ought to live.
Amen.
Jesus said that the wise man is the one who hears the sayings of mine and doeth them.
Amen.
Right? And doeth them. And the foolish man, well, he ignores the sayings of Christ and builds his house on the sand.
But
blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How about we ask the Lord to refocus our aim so that we keep the righteousness that God requires our first priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, years ago, I was thinking about this yesterday because, you know, we buried Mr. Sal, my old fishing friend. Sal had this uncanny ability to remember, you know, compass settings so that we could be way out, open water, Gulf of Mexico. We wanted to go fish a particular rig. This was before GPS. And Sal would say, that direction. Now, you know, you look all around, it's all water. I mean, how do you know? There's no landmarks. But Sal, he could say, you set the compass, you know, south, southwest, you're going to come right to it. Sure enough, the man was incredible. Had an uncanny sense of direction out there on the water. And he was my navigator. I depended on him completely. But you know what I also noticed? That it was very easy to get off course. Because you had to keep that compass setting right on south, southwest. If he gave you the number to put it on that number, and you had to keep watching because you'll talk and you drift. And you look at your compass and you, whoa, I'm way off. Got to get back on course. Well, you know, life is kind of like that. We are called to walk in the footsteps of the Savior.
Amen.
And sometimes in our walking, we get distracted. Things pull at us. Things call us. Things want to trip you up where you get your eyes, attention, focus elsewhere. How about we pray today that the Lord puts our eyes back on track, true north, looking up to our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who credits his own righteousness to us and then calls us to live like a Christian ought to live. None of us are perfect, to be sure. But aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin when we walk in the light? Lord, we do pray today. We thank you, Lord, that despite our flaws, failures, fractures, and faults, Lord, that we can trust in you and have the very righteousness of Christ credited to our account. And now we ask, Lord, that you help us to live the life that we should, to live the kind of life that will honor you and glorify you, and that will help others find their way as well. That we can point them. We can point them to you, Lord. Lord, help us to keep in view our primary pursuit, your righteousness. Let us never stop hungering and thirsting. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen, amen. Amen.